I mentioned the other mission. Oh no, here he goes. I meant to mention the BCM, which there are two BCMs, so we won't get in an argument over this. I worked with the other one, and it was out at Bridge of Weir. They have a camp at South Newton there, and we had, I don't know many kids we had. It was a fantastic camp though. We took the theme of evangelism, encouraging the teenagers who were Christians to share their faith, which was good because they had a day trip to Millport, and two of them got an opportunity to speak to a gentleman. And their approach might not be your approach, but one of them went up and said to this gentleman, "Excuse me, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" And the man thought he was having a laugh. And he said, "Are you serious, son?" He said, "I am." And he said, we're at a camp, and we're talking about sharing their faith. And so I just wanted just to ask you. And I thought boldness, this young lad was about 16, and the boldness, and he got into a conversation with a gentleman. Turns out that the gentleman was actually backslidden. He was a Christian, but hadn't been walking with the Lord. And the boldness and the courage of that young boy probably shook him to the core by God's divine appointment. So pray it through that testimony of that young boy that that man would come back to the Lord. Also pray for a young girl at the camp, 16, became a Christian. Well, I think it was a Wednesday, the Thursday evening. She gave her life to the Lord. Her brothers are Christians, and now she has become a Christian. One of the encouraging things was at the end of the camp we have a bonfire, and all the young people are asked, do they want to share what God has done during the week? And for me, one of the highlights was a young boy who stood up and went to the bonfire, and they just shared what they've been learning that week and what God has been teaching them. And he stood up and he burst into tears, and he looked to his younger sister. He'd be about 16, and I'm guessing his sister would maybe be about 12 or 13. And he turns around and he said, "I want to apologise, Laura, for being a terrible brother." And he said, "I'm a bad example, and I'm sorry you follow my example." He says, "Don't follow my example. I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and I'm going to be a better brother to you and a better Christian." And nearly everybody in the camp was in tears as this young boy poured his heart out in front of everybody. What courage. And it was a real move of the Spirit of God. God stirred his heart publicly. That's not the thing you would encourage everybody to do, but we believed in that occasion it was appropriate. And he shared how God had stirred his heart to be a better brother and a better Christian. And he says, "When I go home, things will be different." And can you imagine his sister? She didn't know what to do with herself. So pray for them. The boy's name's Craig, and pray for his sister Laura, that he will keep that commitment and God will bless him. And when you look at the two of them, you look at their family, their dad's not a Christian. Pray. The dad actually came on the Wednesday night when I was speaking, and he sat at the back. Parents are allowed to come to the camp just to see their kids. And I spoke at the camp and I said this, and it was only afterwards I realised the significance of it. I said, "Young people, you're praying for your mums and dads to become Christians. Some of you are thinking here tonight, your dad could never become a Christian. Then you're wrong. Your dad could become a Christian. We're talking about God here. The power of God, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Your father could become a Christian." Not knowing, because I spoke to the man before the meeting started, and I made the assumption that he was a Christian because his wife was a Christian. And afterwards, the young boy Craig came up and shook my hand. And goes, "Thanks for saying that." He goes, "My dad's not a Christian." And that was amazing. So pray that his dad, as the boy goes home and tries to live out Jesus in his house, and the message that the father's heard, it might be the means of these people coming to salvation. So, can I start this? There we go. What can we expect from the seed of the gospel? I'm sure you've all been involved in some sort of aspect of gospel ministry during the summer. Hopefully our evangelism is a 52-week, a year evangelism, and not just a week or two in the summer. But what can we expect from all the missions that we do? Every time we give someone a gospel piece of literature, or if we pray for somebody, or we share Christ with somebody, what can we expect as we sow the seed of the gospel? And that's what I want to bring to you tonight by way of encouragement. There's a young boy in the mission in Buckinghamshire, and he stood at the side. I can see him even now. He looked like a gypsy. He looked a bit kind of rough, what rags he was wearing. He'd dark kind of hair. He stood with his hand at the side all the time for 3 days, and he would barely get involved in the holiday club. He would barely get involved. We asked him to come in. He wouldn't sing any of the songs. And then the Lord just spoke to this young boy, and he was able to understand the things of God. The leader said, "Why don't you draw a picture?" So he drew a picture, and he drew a picture of a cross, like a block cross on a sheet of paper. And then he put little steps up to the cross. And then the leader said, "Well, we need to leave it. We need to go back and we need to move on." So he left the drawing. Next thing he turned round, he was back at his drawing again, drawing on his paper again. And she wondered, the drawing's finished. What else can this boy add to this drawing? And then away over the other side, he drew a picture of a wee boy. And the wee boy had his hands clasped, and he was praying. And the leader said, look, we need to leave it now. Heather was his leader and said, we need to leave it. We need to carry on with this. And the next day, he got the drawing out again. And next thing, he drew a line from the cross right to the wee boy that was praying. He drew this line. And then she left it again. And next day, on Friday, he picked up the drawing. And he drew a big bubble beside the wee boy. And he goes, thank you, God, for dying for me. You know, the children can't understand the gospel. They can't understand the gospel. They can understand what it means. There's a boy we thought he was taking nothing in because he wasn't participating. He just stood there. But God has spoke in the depths of his soul. And we're going to look at tonight what God does through the gospel. Now, there was a parachuter, and he was told a couple of things. He said, jump when you're told, count to 10 and pull a ripcord. In the unlikely event your parachute doesn't open, pull the emergency ripcord. When you get down, a truck will be there to take you back to the airport. So the paratrooper jumped, pulled the ripcord, and nothing happened. He wasn't too concerned because he had an emergency. He pulled the emergency one, and nothing happened. And he thought to himself, knowing how things work for me, he says, I'll probably get to the ground and the truck won't even be there. The reality is he'd be a pancake by the time he got to the ground. But you know, there are people like that. That things don't go well, and they don't go well, and they're always pessimistic. Even in the church, well, it won't work. Oh, we've tried that before. Of course it won't work. With encouragement like that, it won't work with people like this. And, you know, if you're going to borrow money, borrow it from a pessimist, because he won't expect to get it back. But, you know, our churches are full of pessimists. People who are saying, oh, I don't know, but we should expect a return on the gospel that we preach. Let me give you this. There's a little website called 8 Reasons Why I Don't Share My Faith. And if you go on there, you'll see. And these aren't reasons, these are excuses. For you younger guys that maybe use things like MySpace and Bebo and YouTube and all of this, if you go in here, you will find these on a little video. It says, in case I get beat up, I won't make any sense. I may be made fun of. I don't know how to get started. I'll be a bad witness, I'll say the wrong things, I don't want people to think I'm a religious nut, I may not know the answer. All of those are reasons that maybe why you and I at times don't share our faith. But if we look a bit closer, you will see that none of those are our reasons. They're only excuses. Let me give to you 8 reasons why we should share the gospel. First, because God says we should go into all the world and preach the gospel. Secondly, it is the only way of salvation. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The third thing why we should share our faith, because it's a loving thing to do. If you love your parents and they're not Christians, then you will share Christ with them. If you love your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and I'm sorry if you're going out with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you're a Christian. You shouldn't be. Speak to me later. It's a loving thing to do, to seek to win your family for Jesus Christ. To be praying for them, that is the loving thing. It would be unloving not to pray for them, not to introduce them to the Jesus who's done so much for you. Fourth reason why you share the gospel, because hell is real. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not something the church invented to scare people into church. It is God. As sure as God created heaven, he dug hell. Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven. That's the way our master preached, and that's the way we should preach. When we do share our faith, we share in the kingdom of God. When we share Jesus Christ with others, we are helping, we are working together with God the Father. No greater work on earth than we're working with God the Father. The next reason is a sign of our gratitude. The share of faith is a sign of our gratitude towards Jesus Christ. Second last, it's the main reason why we are left on earth. That we might be sanctified and become like Christ, but also that we might share the gospel of Jesus Christ. God might use us to bring in the elect. Because we will be rewarded accordingly. The Bible says in Corinthians, with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay and stubble, we will be judged accordingly of how we have lived the life, and part of that will be how we have shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let's move on. We're going to look at what to expect from the gospel seed. In Matthew 13, we read these words, and it says, and he told them many things in parables. Jesus gave 39 parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow, and in Matthew 13 he gives 7, and here's the first of the 7. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, but it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. This agricultural illustration is very relevant to the days in which Jesus Christ lived and walked on earth. The fields in which Jesus would have looked at, they didn't have hedges round them. They had no fences, no walls. Only thing dividing the fields would be a 3-foot path. And you remember when Jesus walked in, along the fields, and he took the corn and rubbed it and ate it. He probably walked along one of those 3-foot paths. And this is the scene that Jesus paints for his disciples. And all of these are responses to the gospel. I don't think there are 5. There is only 4 responses that you will find to the gospel. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, one of these is you. There's no escaping it. One of these is you. 4 responses to the gospel. What do you expect? Do you expect, when you share the gospel, do you expect a response? Or do you just leave it to God and say, well, it's up to God. I think we should pray expectantly. There was a story of a little boy, and he said to his parents, he said actually to his dad, Dad, I wish we could have another little brother. And the dad says, well, I'll tell you what we'll do. And the wee boy said, I'll do anything to help. And the dad says, I'll tell you what we'll do, son. Why don't you pray then for 3 months that God gives you a brother, and we'll see what happens. So the wee boy says, right, I will. So he started to pray every day for a month, every day for 2 months. As it began the 3rd month, he thought, this isn't right. I'm surely you can't just pray and kaboom, God gives you a baby. So he packed it in after 2 months. Well, 3 months came and went, and he was invited to go to the hospital with his dad. He walked in, to his surprise, he took him to his mum, who was sitting there, and she showed him 2 babies. Not only did he have 1 child, but the mother gave birth and had twins. And the dad said to the wee boy, now aren't you glad you prayed? And the wee boy looked at his dad and says, aren't you glad I stopped at 2 months? There should be a sense of expectancy about our work for God. We're expecting the appearing of Jesus Christ any day. We expect him to return. But when we witness for Jesus, when we do our work in the church, we should expect God to turn up. We should expect God to appear, God to work in the hearts of individuals. Let me give you these 4. There is the wayside soil, the stony soil, the weedy soil, and the good soil. The wayside soil, and here is the key verse. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And this is the seed sown along the path. These are these 3-foot wide paths. As the sower goes to sow, some would have landed on the path. And if the birds don't come and get it, then people would stand on it. And this would be baked with the sun. Nothing's going to grow on these paths. And many people's hearts are like this. These are the stubborn people. These are the people who say, I will not believe. But it's great how God can soften a heart like that. Most of us, before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, probably said somewhere in our heart that we wouldn't believe. This would never be for us. John 12 says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Jesus gave them the evidence that he was the Son of God, and yet some says, we still don't believe. There's a man preached in the open air, and this man kept shouting at him, and he wouldn't believe. And he said to him, he asked a question. He goes, let me ask you a question. He says, when Noah went in the ark, did he take in the hammer? And the preacher's like, you what? And you see, you want an answer to this? And the man was just trying to make fun of the Christian. And he says, well, did he? When Noah went in the ark, did he take in the hammer? And the preacher thought for a moment. He goes, yes, he did. And when people at you swam past, he used to hit them all in the head. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can be defined and it can be defended. During the summer, I had a day in London, and it was fantastic to meet four different groups of Christians all sharing their faith in London. The first ones wouldn't be the way I would do it again, but they were right there in Trafalgar Square under Nelson's Column, and they book it. You have to book it a year in advance. And there's a group of people called the Revival Bible Ministries, is what they call them. It's a group of ministers from London, and they stood there just sharing the gospel. And I got a chance to speak to one of their wives, and I said, "Do you get any response?" But they had a fantastic amplification. You could hear it all over Trafalgar Square, everywhere. You could hear it everywhere. And there was an Indian man who sat at the back, and he says, "Down here, we've got Bibles in probably every language. Most languages represented in London today. If you want a Bible..." This man ran all the way to the back, and he said, "Do you have one?" I think it might have been Hindi. He said, "Do you have one?" And they go, "Yeah, there we are, free Bible." Run all the way back, and one of the people on the team was sitting at the back and said, to see his joy when he came back and said to his wife, "They gave me a Bible, they gave me a Bible, they gave me a Bible." And again, they're looking for a return. They're looking for a return as the gospel goes out for God to use the message that they're preaching. I saw another man standing down the underground, and he was standing like this with some literature in his hand, and he was just preaching as folk walked past. And he said, "Do you know your eternal destiny?" And he was preaching as people walked down the underground. He's thinking, nobody's listening. Well, I was listening, and I'm sure if I was listening, others would have been listening. So I took one of his tracks, and just to encourage him. He wouldn't know if I was a Christian. I just took his track. There were so many hundreds of people get down into the underground. And then we saw another man in Covent Gardens. He was standing there with a sketch board. All different approaches. Same gospel, same God. Same message of hope found in Jesus Christ. And they began to preach with a sketch board in the street. Covent Gardens, one of the hardest pitches on the planet to preach the gospel. You get so much abuse just standing there. And he said, the opportunities, there are so many holidaymakers in London, he says. And the first thing he says, for the things of God. We've given it so much literature that just on that Saturday morning, they're expecting a return. But there are those who are hardened. And in Acts 19 it says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 weeks. And listen to this, or 3 months, sorry. Arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. Now that's sometimes what you'll need to do. There comes a time when people malign the gospel, and you have to say, you better be careful. This is God we're talking about. I heard a story years ago, a man walked into a pub, and he said, "Give me a pint of the wrath of God," is what he asked for. Before the barman pulled the pint, the man was dead. God will not be mocked. That which a man sows, that also shall he reap. And people malign the gospel, so Paul left them. Paul says, "You've had the opportunity." And it said, "I've given you 3 months. I've explained," he argued persuasively about the kingdom of God, and the people became hardened like the path beside the field. Their hearts became hard. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And there comes a time maybe when you're preaching the gospel, you say, "Lord, I'm going to have to leave them. I'm going to have to take the gospel." And your kids' work and your children's work, God's not speaking to every kid all the time. He's speaking to the twos and the threes and the ones and the twos. Ask God who they are. Who are the ones that you're speaking to, Lord? In your ladies' meetings, there may be a lady sitting there, you think nothing's happening. Absolutely nothing's happening. Well, if nothing's happening, just shut the shop up. And don't bother happening next week. If God don't turn up, why do you turn up? Believe God to be there. Believe God to speak to these ladies in your ladies' meetings. Believe God to stir their hearts. And sometimes you may have to turn them over and leave them to God's mercy and to God's grace. Then we come to the stony ground. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky place is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Many people think this man is a Christian. None of these are Christians. The only one that's a Christian in the four of these soils is the last one. It's only the last one that's the believer. This is the one that you see in many meetings in many churches. This is the one that when somebody makes a response or a kid says a wee prayer, and we think they're Christians. But you can see it's not true, because it's it. And it says, on rocky places, the man who hears the word, it looks as if he's receiving it with joy. But since it has no root, because there was a limestone under the fields in which Jesus was speaking about, and they would take all the stones out, but as a part of it, no farmer knew what was under the rest of it. And the root would go down, and it would hit this rock. So instead of getting in deep and growing, it would shoot up immediately. Instead of going down, it would go up, and it would look immediately as if something's happened. Be careful when your church is against that. They immediately think, oh, somebody's become a Christian. They've got joy, even tears, and yet they might never be saved. It looks as if they've come up so quickly, but it says after a short time, watch them. I was at a church recently, standing at the door shaking hands, and the pastor was standing beside me, and a lady came up. She was talking to the pastor, and I'm delighted for what the lady said to the pastor. The pastor wanted this person to get baptized. And the lady says, I don't think he's ready. And the pastor says, oh yeah, yeah, we're always ready. And she says, no, there's not enough change in his life to convince me that he's a Christian. And that was amazing, that she didn't want the guy just getting baptized to give the pastor another little notch on his Bible. He wanted to make sure that the man was truly saved before he baptized him. Jesus said, yet at the same time many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise from God. You have to question whether these people are truly saved. They won't confess their faith. They love the praises of men. They're scared in case they lose their seat in the synagogue. And you'll meet people like this. The problem is, some of them are concerned of what they might actually lose. Acts 26, then Agrippa said to Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. I say many of these people are kind of almost persuaded, or will we hear you again on this? And they've never come to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, in all the churches I travel around, this is the picture I see the most often, of those who think people have given their life to Jesus. And I go back next time, there's a church I go to in Motherwell, and every time I speak to the pastor, he tells me somebody's become a Christian. Nearly every conversation we have, I go back to the church, it's the same old people. I say, last time I spoke to him, there must be about 11 folk getting saved. None of them are there. Where are they? I would say they were never saved. The pastor ought to stop his nonsense. The weedy soil, here's the key verse. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Again, someone who hears the word, and would say, I would love to receive this. I would love to know this. Like the woman who was crying at the services, she wants that love that we possess as Christians. She wants the joy that we have. But for some reason, she doesn't want to give up her sin. I heard a preacher speak recently, and he goes, if someone comes and says to me, I have a new relationship with Jesus, he said, always ask them these two questions. Do you have a new relationship with the Bible? And do you have a new relationship with sin? A wee girl went for a job as a missionary, and he said, how do you know you're a Christian? The girl goes, oh, that's easy, she says. See, before I became a Christian, she says, I used to chase sin, but now sin chases me. That is the difference. If you've got a new relationship with God, you'll have a new relationship with sin. You will flee sin. You'll have a new relationship with the Bible, and you'll have a new relationship with the people of God. You will love these odd folk who call themselves Christians. You'll begin to have a love for the people of God, an affinity with people who you think in your wildest dreams you could never have anything in common with them, but yet we have oneness in Jesus Christ. The weedy soil, Acts 17, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered or laughed and mocked, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. You will meet people like this, and you will share the gospel with them, and maybe immediately they're thinking, what did I need to give up? Well, I need to give my season ticket up at Ibrox. I know a man in Airdrie became a Christian. It's the first thing he did. Nobody asked him to do it. He drove the minibus for all the supporters to go to the Rangers games. And he's become a Christian. God spoke to him. And he goes, first thing I'm doing is getting rid of my season ticket, and I'm not driving the bus anymore. He goes, I don't think as a Christian I could listen to their swearing and all the stuff we get in the bus all the way into the game. It's not against football. He just feels that's an environment that he's a Christian now couldn't be in. And people look and wonder what they will need to give up. And when you're witnessing to people, keep that in mind. They will ask, well, what will I get? Get them a good shake if they ask that. It's what they won't get, it's what they will get if they don't repent. Depart from me, you cursed, unto the place prepared for the devil and for his angels. People, the devil has blinded their eyes that they're not going to get much. Jesus put it well when he said in John 10, the thief comes to kill, steal, destroy. He's a liar. He's a thief. Young people, listen to me. He's a liar. He's a thief. He will promise you what he can never give you. He said to Jesus, "If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this." Satan, you're a liar. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Jesus. He created the world. He is co-creator with God the Father. He created the world. It belongs to Him already. Satan will offer you stuff, young people, that he can't actually give you. He'll offer you peace. He'll offer you contentment that he can't give you. It's only found in Jesus. It's found knowing God as your creator. Luke 18, when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "You still lack one thing." He was a man that was rich and wealthy. "Sell everything you have and give to the poor, your treasure in heaven, then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. The weedy soil seems to those who are keen, who will hear you again on it, who don't mind discussing things in the workplace, maybe in school asking questions, maybe asking you, "Would you pray for my family?" But don't settle for that. Don't settle for that. Pray that God will show them that the materialistic heart that they have will only keep them from God. Pray that God will soften that heart, and that the things, the concerns of the world will not come up and choke the word in their heart. We ask children to open their heart to Jesus. The Bible never tells us to do that. The Bible never tells us to open our heart to Jesus. Read Acts 22. Lydia, the Bible says, "And God opened the heart of Lydia." It's God that opens the heart of men and women. Men and women don't open their heart to God. God opens the hearts. When I became a Christian, yes, I responded to Christ, but God was opening my heart. And you want to pray for your families and your friends that God will open their hearts. God will open their heart, open their mind to understand these things. Don't let the concerns of the world choke them from believing in you. And finally, and lastly, optimism. There's a man reaching for his hat when the preacher said, "Finally." Finally, Matthew 13:23, "But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160, 30 times what was sown." These people would have been amazed at this illustration. No one yields a crop of 30, 60, 100. A good crop in the times of Jesus would have been 20-fold. That would have been a very good crop. They would have settled for 10. But he's saying this is a full life. 30, 60, even 100-fold. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Watch how the word of God has grown from Jerusalem to Samaria. "Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks," this is the non-Jews, "telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of the people believed and turned to the Lord." Now the word of God has grown from Jerusalem to Samaria, to Cyprus, to Cyrene, to Antioch, to the Greeks. And in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of the Jews and the Gentiles believed. That's what it means for the seed to fall into good soil. For God opens the heart. God opens the heart when the seed is sown. Keep scattering the seed. Keep sharing the gospel. Get yourselves, you guys that are older than me, remember years ago everybody used to carry tracts? We gospel tracts. You get in the bookshops and you kind of find them for Christian CDs and holy haberdashery. And the gospel used to be the key thing. But now Christians, if they share their faith, it's been said that only 2% of Christians ever share their faith. I don't know what on earth we're doing if we don't share our faith. Just ask for divine appointments. No one's asking you to be a religious nut this week. Just say, "God, give me an opportunity." I had a great opportunity recently on an airplane. Quite funny, really. I had this wee gospel, I had a DVD of the testimony of Stuart Elliott. And I had it in my bag. I said, "Lord, I'm going to take it in my bag. Give me an opportunity. Give it to somebody." And I sat beside an old couple from Prestwick. And I was chatting to him. And then they said, "Sit down." "Well, there you are. The plane was late." He said, you'll be used to the plane being late." I said, "No, not really." And I said, "I don't know why they felt I would be used to the plane being late." And then they gave me a newspaper and said, "The sport's on the back." I'm like, "Yeah, I know what the sport is." And then they said, "What chance do you think Scotland's got?" And the football. And I'm like, maybe. And then my grandson's really keen on football. Then I began to think, a professional footballer, plays for Hull City and Northern Ireland. And I said, "But there's a part in there about his life and what it means. Football's not the main thing in his life." And you will see that. "Oh, great," he said, "that's great." And the plane stopped, landed. I went down the stairs. They both were waiting for me at the bottom of the stairs. And I walked out. I goes, "How you doing, folks?" I went, "Okay." And he goes, "Oh, that's fine. We just wanted to say cheerio. It's been good to speak to you. Because, oh, it's been great to speak to you. And he goes, cheerio, Charlie. And today I thought I was Charlie Nicholas. That's an embarrassment. And the best one was in a garage at the Ayr Castle. I stopped here and the guy thought it was John Terry for Chelsea. And then I was at Asda, not Asda, Argos. And another girl thought I was Charlie Nicholas. So I signed it for her. And I said, there you are, love. My sister said, what are you doing? She goes, think I'm Charlie. That'll make her day. Have a great day, love. And God will use these appointments, but ask God to give you a divine appointment, an opportunity. You'll know when it's there. Just be ready. Always be ready to give an account for the hope that you have. For someone who asks of the hope that you have, but do this, the Bible says, with gentleness and respect. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And as this woman began to share her testimony, what Jesus had done for her, others began to believe. I don't know what you expect as you sow your gospel seed in this church and in your churches. I pray that God will give you a greater expectation to believe God to take that seed. He promised his word. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without water on the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. None of the missions that we have been involved in this summer have been a waste of time. None of the next three missions we're about to do will be a waste of energy or time or expenses. This is a response. You will find those who will completely reject the message, those who will hear you again on the matter, those who want to believe but don't want to give up anything, and then those who will gladly receive God and his word. Pray that God will help you to sow the seed into good soil. I want to finish. And so you become a model of all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell you how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. What is the message of the gospel? Is that people might turn to serve the living God, that they eventually might come to model Jesus Christ, and that they might be expecting themselves, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, I believe, how you will know if the seed has gone into good soil. If the person has turned from their old life and living to serve the true and living God, if they're modeling Jesus Christ, and if their love has appeared. Paul said, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not only for me, he says, for all of those who love his appearing, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Let me finish with an illustration here. There was a family of turtles, and they decided they would go on a picnic. So because there were turtles, it takes a wee bit of time to get anything done. So it took them 3 weeks just to get the picnic ready, and then away they went. And it actually took them almost a year to get to the picnic site. And they got to the picnic site, and they're about to have their picnic, and then they realised they'd forgotten the salt. So he says, who's going to go back and get the salt? So this wee one says, I'll go and get it. Now, he wasn't the biggest, but he was the fastest of all the turtles. So they knew how long it'd take them to get there, so they sent him for the salt. He says, I'll go out in one condition. I'm only going in one condition, that you don't start the picnic until I get back. And they said, yeah, okay, we won't start the picnic until you get back. So away he goes. And they're waiting a month, 2 months, 6 months, 9 months, and he's still not back. No sign of him. And then one of them said, I'm not waiting any longer. I'm just eating the picnic. So he begins to open the picnic, and up pops the wee turtle from behind a rock. He goes, I knew you would eat it. He says, I knew I couldn't trust any of you. And he says, just for that, I'm not going to get the salt. Because he didn't trust others, he did nothing. Because he had no confidence in others, he did absolutely nothing. And it might take us the length of it takes turtles to go on a picnic. It might take a while. But let me give you these verses here. By perseverance, Spurgeon says, even the snail reached the ark. We need perseverance in our work for God. Let me give you this story of perseverance as we finish. A woman called Wilma Rudolph. Let me give you these. At the age of 5 years, she couldn't walk properly. Her left leg was bending in, so she was put on a leg brace. By the age of 12, she missed the basketball team. By the age of 13, she qualified for the team. At the age of 14, she was the fastest woman in the United States. And when she was 16, she entered the first Olympics. She had a bad year. By the age of 20, she came back and won 3 gold medals. That's perseverance for you. And that's only to get a piece of gold. The Bible says we have a crown that's imperishable, laid up for us in Jesus Christ. I want to give you this verse. Let us not become weary in doing good or sharing the gospel, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. I want to encourage you for all your evangelism as you start your new term. The winter's coming. The winter's coming when you won't want to go to meetings. The TV in your hot house will be more inviting than getting to your meetings. I encourage you to shake off that and get to your meeting, get to your prayer meetings, to be praying for the work, to be praying for your families and your community, pray for your schools, pray for your children and your young people. And it's for those who are committed to those tasks. There'll be times again when you could easily stay at home, but the Bible says we should not become weary in doing this, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up.